When you're meditating on Scripture, praying, praising God in song, whether alone or in a church setting, does your worship ever seem half-hearted? What does it mean when your worship is less than it should be? Swinging from hot to cold? Find the biblical answers along with John MacArthur next on Grace to You Weekend. Maybe you've heard that adage, when you're not feeling close to God, guess who moved? The answer, of course, is you. Frankly, we all know about missing the mark sometimes in our worship, don't we? And with that said, if you find yourself less than focused in worship, even ambivalent, what's going on there? How can you make your worship what it should be all of the time? Today, on Grace to You Weekend, John MacArthur will help you examine you and what's right about your worship and what may need to improve. You'll learn how to make your worship consistent and genuine and see what it means to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. So let's follow along now as John MacArthur takes us to the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter.
You will notice that it says in verse 24, God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. This is a mandate, folks. This is not something optional. This is not something preferable. This is something commanded. God wants worship that is sincere from the heart and that is truthful. The Lord wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. Let's talk about what it means to worship in spirit. Well, spirit here is referring to the human spirit. It's not referring to the Holy Spirit as such, although obviously we want the Holy Spirit to energize everything we do. This is talking about the inner man. This is talking about down inside. This is talking about what we've been noting in Psalm 45:1, how that the knowledge of the Lord and our rejoicing in him bubbles up from the inside. This is the real self. So what Jesus is saying here is, look, it's not a matter of the right place here. It's not a matter of some right time. It's not a matter of right words, right demeanor, right clothes, right formalities, right routines, right activities. It's not a question of having the right little liturgy manual. It's not having the right little missal book so you can march your way through the litany of things that are prescribed for you. It is not a matter of place and time and certain formulas and certain demeanor and clothing and formalities, etc., etc. It is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the inner self. Ephesians 4:23 talks about the spirit of your mind. And that's the way in which the term spirit is used here. Romans 1:9 says, God is my witness, whom I worship with my spirit. And there's a good comparative verse. Paul was saying, I worship God with my spirit. It's not just formal, external worship. We remind ourselves of the familiar words of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is where? Within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That is the psalmist saying, worship God in spirit from deep within. Now, what does that require? How am I going to do that? How am I going to worship God from deep within? There are several things that are necessary if that kind of worship is going to occur. First of all, there must be spiritual life within. The natural man understandeth not the things of God. They are foolishness unto him. He cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned, Paul said to the Corinthians. So if you're not a Christian, you will not be able to worship God truly from inside, in the truest sense of that. You will not be able to worship in spirit because your spirit is dead. Ephesians 2 says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. And in the condition of spiritual death, in the condition of being what Paul called a natural man, you have no capability to comprehend or apprehend divine truth to excite your spirit in the genuine way. True worship doesn't really happen until we've come alive spiritually, until the inner man has been transformed. Psalm 80, verse 18 puts it this way, revive us and we will call upon thy name. Revive means to give us life, make us alive, regenerate us, give us new birth, take us out of our deadness into life, and we will call upon your name. So if you're going to worship the Lord in spirit, you have to be alive spiritually. And we could take that further, but I think that's sufficient for this particular occasion. So that to say then, a person who doesn't know the Lord, who isn't redeemed, who doesn't have spiritual life, cannot really worship God from inside. It's really external and superficial. Second, if you're going to worship God in spirit, you must be alive spiritually. And secondly, your heart must be set on God. Your heart must be set on God. Now, to say that another way, your thoughts centered on Him. Your thoughts centered on Him. He must be the major preoccupation of your mind, so that as David said in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. And that's the perspective. I see everything, as it were, through God. Everything. Contemplating God at all times. That's why it's so much a part of the Jewish life in the Old Testament to sing the Psalms and recite the Psalms, because they continue to demonstrate the revelation of God. They continue to disclose who God is. And God wants that planted continuously, repetitiously in the minds of His people. Contemplating on God, on His character and His nature and His mighty works, that's what feeds the Spirit and leads the Spirit into expressions of worship. As you go through the Psalms again and again, that's exactly what happens. O God, Psalm 63, Thou art my God. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh yearns for Thee. Why? To see Thy power and Thy glory, because Thy loving kindness is better than life. And why do we read the Psalms? To excite the Spirit, to contemplate the greatness of God, and in response to such contemplation, to offer Him worship from deep within. So the root that generates worship in spirit is meditation on that which is true about God. What does meditation mean? And meditation is not sitting in a corner in a yoga position mumbling your mantra. I don't know what that is. That's dangerous stuff. I know that. But biblical meditation, such as the Bible talks about, meditate on these things day and night, is simply focusing your whole mind on one subject. Meditation occurs when you focus your whole mind on one subject, and the one subject I want you to focus your whole mind on is God. You see, that's one of the real blights on contemporary Christianity, is that it thinks in such shallow ways. And the more shallow your thinking, the more shallow your worship. To say nothing of how shallow your behavior will be, your worship will be as shallow as your thinking. And take some meditation. The inimitable Charles Spurgeon, who could say it like nobody else, said, many Christians love the wheat, but they don't grind it. They would have the corn, but they will not go forth into the fields to gather it. The fruit hangs upon the tree, but they will not pluck it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop to drink it. And what he's talking about is the fact that you have right in front of you all the necessary truth to create the spirit of worship if you'll just take it. And so we try to do. As I even preach and teach to you, I'm trying to focus you on the character of God, his wonderful character, the character of Christ, his marvelous person, and to show you and remind you of what they have done and what they are doing, say, in the life of Paul as he writes an epistle, or John as he writes, or James as he writes, or wherever we are in the Scripture. Our worship reflects the depth of our focus on the character of God and the character of Christ. And so we have to saturate our minds with God and with Christ, who is the outshining of God's glory. And then, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, our hearts will burn. Why? Because the truth has been told to us, and as we meditate on the truth, you remember what they said, did not our hearts burn within us? The passion of worship began to rise. As you read the Bible, read it to know your God. Read it to know what He's done, who He is. Read it to know Christ, to know Him better and more deeply. As you meditate deeply on the things of God and the things of Christ, you will set your spirit to worship. Doesn't happen in a shallow environment. You can't just stand up and give people a lot of misinformation about God, jack up their emotions, have them sing repetitious little ditties, and call that real worship. It's very shallow and largely emotional. There's a third component in worshiping with the Spirit that I want to mention to you. All of them are critical to this. We talked about spiritual life. It has to come from one who has spiritual life. It is centered on God. That is, the meditating process focuses on the greatness of God. Thirdly, it is essential, if you're going to worship in spirit, to have an undivided heart. To have an undivided heart. Go back in the Old Testament to a great psalm, and we would note a number of them while we're back there. But in Psalm 86, verse 5, David says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I shall call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. There is no one like thee among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like thine. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and they shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous deeds, for thou alone art God." And then listen to this very important petition. He's doing what you have to do. He's meditating on God. He has a regenerate heart. He's a spiritual man. He says it right back in verse 2. "Do preserve my soul. I am a godly man." He's spiritually alive. He passes qualification 1. He secondly passes qualification 2 because he focuses on God. "O thou my God, I cry to thee. Make glad my soul. Thou art good, ready to forgive," as he goes through this wonderful treatment of the character of God. And then in verse 11, he comes to this, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth." Then this, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." He wants a singular heart, an undivided heart. Then verse 12, "I will give thanks to thee, O Lord my God," with what? All my heart. Praise comes from an undivided heart. True worship in its purest form comes from an undistracted heart, an undiluted heart. That's why you can't worship the Lord while entertaining sin in your life. You can't worship the Lord while entertaining some wrong attitude toward someone else or toward Him. There's no place for half-heartedness. Worship should be an exhilarating experience. It should be so singular that there is no hesitation and no weight holding back the exploding release of that inward worship. That means you have to deal with sin. You have to deal with the distractions of this life. I'll never cease to be amazed how many people can be bored with worship in 15 minutes or less. That's not a problem with the worship. Sometimes I hear pastors say, you know, our worship is just not cutting it. Our people are getting bored. We need a new style. That's not the problem. That's not the problem. Now, I don't want to bore people on purpose. I mean, that's not the goal. I'm not up here saying, all right, I'm going to weed these folks out, and I'm going to be so boring that only the super godly will remain. I mean, that is not the goal. We want to move you along a little bit. And when I am boring, it's not because I'm trying to be, okay? But it is interesting how many people get bored with worship, and it isn't because there's nothing there in the worship, it's because there's nothing there in the heart, or there's a divided heart. You know, I can just open my Bible and have a glorious experience of worship. Can you? I can just come before the Lord in prayer and have an exhilarating experience of worship in the silence of my own heart. as it brings petitions and gratitude before the Lord. In Isaiah 29:13, then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Boy, there is a sad definition of Israel. Words, lip service, tradition learned by rote, no real reverence and no heart for God. How sad and how common. How common. Where does the church read in the scripture that we're supposed to make worship entertaining? Where does it say it's supposed to be fun? Where does it say you're supposed to sit back and enjoy every moment of what is happening because it's so inherently enjoyable? I don't find that. In Ezekiel 33:31, the prophet Ezekiel indicts the same people basically that Isaiah indicted, only Ezekiel came later. And the people already had been carried into captivity. And in verse 31 of Ezekiel 33, he says, and they come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. In other words, they are divided in their allegiance. They have an external commitment to this religious stuff, but their heart is indifferent to it and attracted to many other things. In Luke 16:15, Jesus said, you are those, he's talking to the Pharisees, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. God knows your hearts. And then he gives this unbelievable indictment. He says, that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The very thing that men praise you for, God detests. And that's your externalism. You see, the key in this whole matter of worship is to worship in spirit. And that means you have to be spiritually alive. You have to be focused on God with an undivided heart. Thoughts centered on God's glory, thoughts centered on your own unworthiness and your own sinfulness and the amazing love and redemption that he has granted to you, incite worship. Let me give you a fourth component if you're going to worship in spirit. The work of the Spirit himself. The work of the Spirit himself. You can't just crank it up on your own. Philippians 3:3 says, literally, we are those who worship in the Spirit of God. We are those who worship in the Spirit of God. Just as we pray in the Spirit, and hopefully preach in the Spirit, and hopefully walk in the Spirit, and hopefully rejoice in the Spirit, and love in the Spirit, as the Spirit has shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. In other words, everything we do has to be energized by the Spirit. And so if you're going to worship in spirit, you need to be a spirit-controlled person. And what is a spirit-controlled person? Well, someone according to Ephesians 5 who's literally under the control of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's the same thing in Colossians 3:16. It's to be under the control of God's Spirit through commitment to Him and the Word. So, that's sort of the four keys to worship in spirit. You must be spiritually alive. You must be singularly focused on the Lord without any distraction or divided heart. And you must be energized by the Spirit, which occurs when you are yielded faithfully in obedience to that Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll not have a divided heart.
Listening to Grace to You Weekend with John MacArthur, pastor, author, and president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in Southern California. Today, John helped you see, maybe better than ever, the connection between the Holy Spirit and one of the fundamentals of Christian living, namely worship. John, you said today that worship is supposed to be a lifestyle. Maybe take a minute and expand on that. What does worshiping God look like outside the Sunday church service, day after day, in all areas of our lives? What do listeners need to know about how to make worship a constant thing?
Worship in English comes from an old English word, worth-ship. It is to designate someone as worthy. When we say we worship God, it means we ascribe to Him worth. We ascribe to Him value. We ascribe to Him glory and honor and respect and admiration. And of course, no one is as worthy of that as God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are worthy of worship, as one chorus puts it, worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and blessing. That is exactly what worship is. And it cannot be simply reduced to music. Music is only a means of worship, and it isn't the only means of worship. Simple praise in our prayers, extolling God, honoring God, declaring His great works, stating and rehearsing and reciting His attributes, and thanking Him for who He is and thanking Him for what He has done. That goes on all the time. A thankful heart is a worshiping heart. A joyful heart is a worshiping heart. But inevitably, a heart full of the Holy Spirit, full of worship, full of gratitude, and full of joy will speak, Paul says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and sing and make melody in the heart. It'll eventually show up in songs on the outside, but worship is a heart attitude. I have a new book entitled Worship. All this is in that book and a whole lot more. You need to be a true worshiper. The Father seeks true worshipers, and we need to be those true worshipers. The book titled Worship will instruct you as to how to do that. It will free you up, I think, to a new transforming approach to worshiping the Lord as a way of life. Years ago, I wrote a book called The Ultimate Priority. Well, this is a new version of that with a lot of changes and additions, and the title is Worship. You can order it from us today.
To help you worship God with your church and at home throughout the workday while you're on vacation, get a copy of John's book, Worship. Mention the title when you contact us today. You can order that online at gty.org or by calling our toll-free number anytime, 1-800-55-GRACE. The book is reasonably priced and shipping is free. Any Christian can benefit from John's book on worship, or it could help an unbeliever too, see perhaps for the first time that he or she is not a true worshiper of God. Again, place your order by going online to gty.org or calling toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, another Bible study tool that you want to keep in mind is Grace to Use flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible. It has 25,000 footnotes by John. It gives you detailed insight on hard-to-understand passages, and there's no resource exactly like it. It's the MacArthur Study Bible, affordably priced in hardcover and leather editions, or you can choose a premium calfskin edition, too. Now, keep in mind, there are 3 English versions and 6 non-English translations available. To place your order, go to gty.org or call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you that Grace to You television is available Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, or you can watch online at gty.org. And keep in mind, the daily broadcast of Grace to You is heard Monday through Friday. Check the website for stations and air times. And then join us right here next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.